Hey, if you want to take your Bible again, Joshua chapter number 3, we will. I was about to panic. I thought I left my glasses somewhere. I'm going to finish this up. We started this morning. Really, it really spills all the way over into chapter number 4. We're not going to read all that. I just encourage you to read it for yourself. We talked about there was a message to consider, and so stand and let's read a couple of the verses that I think. Verse 14 in chapter number 3 through the end of the chapter there, and then over into chapter 4 for just a second. So it was in verse 14, so it was when the people set out from their camp to cross over the Jordan with a priest bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people. And as those who bore the ark came to the Jordan, and the feet of the priest who bore the ark came out of Egypt. Don't turn two pages at once. As the feet of the priest dipped into the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows all its banks during the whole time of the harvest, so that the waters which came down from upstream stood still and rose in a heap very far away at Adam, the city that is beside Zartan. So the waters that went down into the sea of Araba, the salt sea, failed and were cut off, and the people crossed opposite Jericho. Then the priest who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all Israel crossed over on dry ground until all the people had crossed completely over the Jordan. Then in chapter 4 it says, and it came to pass when all the people had completely crossed over the Jordan that the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, take for yourself 12 men from the people, one from every tribe, and command them, saying, take for yourself 12 stones from here out of the midst of the Jordan for the place where the priest's foot stood firm. You shall carry them over with you and leave them in the lodging place where you lodge tonight. Let's pray. Father, again, thanks for the day. Thank you for the opportunity we have to be able to be in your house tonight. And we ask as we study your word, you continue to teach us from the word of God. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. And amen. Good to see you tonight. Again, as we look at the passage and as we finish the thoughts that we had this morning, we said this morning there was a message to consider. And that message involved a commitment. It involved a command. And it also involved a challenge. And what we want to talk about tonight for just a few minutes is there was a miracle to consider. And we've alluded to that several times. You can't read this story without talking about the miracle. And what's the miracle? The parting of the water, right? The parting of the water and dry ground. Same type miracle they had when they left Egypt and came to the edge of the Red Sea. But there was a problem. As I mentioned this morning, the children of Israel were facing a big problem. It's at flood stage. About a mile wide now. It's about normally about 30 some odd yards, and it's about a mile wide. The river is, again, 2 million people had to cross, and yet the Lord wanted them to go over. They didn't have time to build a bridge. They didn't have enough boats. They had a problem. So the problem at hand, there was a problem. There was a miracle that's going to take place, but there was a problem. Now, I don't know if you've ever had that Jordan-sized problem or event in your life, but if you have and God has brought you through that, then you understand that there's nothing impossible for our God, right? There's nothing too big, nothing too small, nothing too unimportant, or nothing overwhelming. Even if it's a mountaintop size a problem, God's able to do abundantly above everything we ask or think. And so God's in control. And I appreciate that. I've been around those people. We've seen healing in our own lives. We've seen God bless. We've seen times when God has chosen not to heal, but he's still God. He's still God. He's still on the throne. And it was a mountain-sized problem, but he offers peace that passes understanding to those situations. And so he is able to do abundantly above everything we ask or think. There's no way around, no way through, no way over that problem they had. And sometimes we have problems like that. No way around, no way through, no way over. You just have to trust that God, I suppose that all we have to do, we could be like the 10 spies that first time they were there 42 years ago and say, well, the land is good, but it's full of problems. There's giants in the land. There's all kinds of difficulties. It's a very difficult situation, and not trust God. But I think God honors our faith. He honors our faith when we trust that he's in control of everything, and he blesses that. And so when difficult situations arise, Sometimes it's easy to forget God and we only see the problem. You ever just seen the problem and not seen God? Absolutely. Everybody's done that at some point. The problem looks big. The enemy puts it in our path. It's a mountain-sized problem. And if you're not careful, the enemy will get your attention drawn away from God and only fixate on the problem. And so then it becomes a real deal in your life, right? God wants us to keep our eyes focused on Him, understand that there is a problem, but He's got a plan. Amen? As long as He's got a plan, I just trust that He's in control. And that's the next part of that. There's a plan in verse 15. It said, when the feet of the priest are step into the Jordan, a miraculous thing is going to take place. The waters are going to part. The ground is going to dry up. There was a catch in this plan, and it was that the waters would not part until the priest who were carrying the Ark of the Covenant stepped in. In other words, it's going to take a step of faith. I mean, it wasn't like at the Red Sea when Moses raised his hands and the water parted and there was a great wind and these walls of water came up, the ground dried up, and then they crossed. That's not the same situation. It's very similar, but it's not the same. It's going to take some faith. Remember again, the water is at flood stage. The water is raging at this time. And it's going to take some faith of even the priest to step into the water. God's not going to part the water first and dry the ground up. He says, step on out there in some faith. You ever been there? Absolutely. There's been times, you know, here's what we like to do, though, is we want to complain to God and we want to pray to God and we want God to fix our problems and us never have to exercise any faith or for us ever have to ever go through any kind of difficulty or anything. We want God just to fix it. So when we get up tomorrow, everything's wonderful. The world's good, sun's shining, the birds are chirping, everything's lovely. But sometimes it don't happen like that, right? Sometimes you got to wade out in the water in faith. When we, you know, my dad, one of our duty stations was Alaska. And Alaska, at springtime, when all the snow started melting, and the rivers. We lived at the end of base housing, and next to where we lived, there was this big ditch. In the wintertime, it's just a big ditch full of snow. In the summertime, guess what it's full of? Water. That's why it was there. See, as the snow melted, it filled up with water. And there's a lot of things like that, a lot of places like that, these little creeks. In the wintertime, you know, they're froze over. In the springtime, it might trickle a little bit. But when the sure enough melt comes on, the water starts raging. And if you've ever seen pictures of even some of the large rivers, when the snow start and the ice starts to break loose and the ice dam happens, it's a major problem. It can back up and cause a flood or even the ice as it'll just keep kind of growing over each other and just kind of morphing into something else. I mean, it's a pretty major deal. And one of the times we're out and we're enjoying springtime and we're playing around this creek and it's raging. I mean, it's raging and raging. My sister slips in. My middle sister slips in because we're playing too close to the bank. It's no place to play as a bunch of kids near that raging water. And so my dad runs down the bank and there's a little bridge and he's there and he's a swimmer and all that. And he's going to dive in and get my sister as she comes down. She never shows up. She never pops up. She's gone. As far as we know, she's gone. And so when we're investigating again around the bank, when she slipped off the bank, she caught a little bitty branch. And she's in the water and it's raging and she's holding on to that little bitty branch. And that's probably what saved her life, was that little bitty branch as she grabbed a hold. Sometimes that's all the faith that we got. It may seem like just a little bitty branch of some faith, but if you just hang on, God said, I'm in control of that and I got it all figured out and I'm going to take care of this situation. But sometimes it causes us or it demands us to exercise some faith and to step out there even when there's not a solution yet. Amen? And so that's kind of what's happening here. But God had a plan. And I think, again, a lesson for you and I too often, we want the Lord just to fix everything like we've already said. So we don't have to make any decisions. So we don't have to exercise any faith. We just want him to do it all and to end it all. And I think sometimes that, you know, that's just ridiculous thinking a lot of times. You're going to go through the storm. You're going to go through the troubles. You're going to go through the trials. There's faith. There's whole denominations built on this idea that if you have faith and that you're okay with God and you don't have any sin in your life, everything's going to be perfect in your life. Anybody found that to be true? You know why it's not true? Because it's not true. Because it's just not a truth. I mean, it's really poor teaching. It's very poor teaching. I mean, I've seen those people of faith, tremendous faith, that have been destroyed by those denominations of people when they had a loved one that was sick, and that loved one died an early death and wasn't supposed to, and they're told that had you had not had some sin or unconfessed sin in your life, your loved one would have been healed. And again, that's that famous Greek word called hogwash, right? It's not true. You're going to go through some difficulties and trials and things in this life. You're going to experience troubles. How in the world are you doing? Most, you know, people say, how you doing today? In this world, you're going to have tribulation. There's days that things aren't going to be right in your life. There's days that things aren't going to be perfect in your life, in my life. But you have to step out there in some faith to believe that God's going to take care and he's got a plan. Amen. I think that's true, and that's what we learn from. And then there was a performance. I think it's pretty cool in verse 16 and 17 in chapter number 3, the performance by the priest. And when the priest stepped into that raging water, and again, I think that's great faith. They're going to step out there in the midst of that. The water parted, and God opened the path on dry ground, not muddy water, not muddy ground, not sloppy muddy water, muddy ground, but dry ground. So he not only parted the water, he dried up the ground enough so that 2 million plus people were going to get through. And they're going to get through safely. By the way, verse 16 says that the water's backed up to the city. Look at verse 16 in the passage there in, let me get to the right place myself. In verse 16 it says that the waters which came down from upstream stood still and rose in a heap very far away at Adam. The city of Adam, from where the location of the children of Israel, where they are at this point, it's 20 miles. 20 miles. From where they are to the city of Adam, it's 20 miles. Listen, when God does bring the solution to the problem, he does it in a way that no one else can get the credit for that, or no one else can get any glory in that. Amen? Look at this. I mean, again, it's not that he dried up a space big enough for one by one to go through so that 2 million plus people could get through one at a time and take that much time. It says that when he did something of this magnitude, he did it to the tune of 20-mile wide dried up ground where the children of Israel could pass. 20 miles. God did that so he could prove once again that he's God, he's their God, and he can be trusted. When the situation was, those priests, again, great faith. Joshua said, here's what we're going to do. Here's God's plan. We're going to take the Ark of the Covenant, and we're going to get out there about a half a mile in front of the people. And all the other people are going to have their stuff. And at a appointed time, when God gives us direction, we're going to step out in that water. And the priests are like, are you going first? And then he says, no, you're going first. And so when the priests are saying, okay, I'll go first. So when I believe, though, as soon as that first toe hit that water, don't you think that it just happened? I do. I believe. I read that, and I read that literally. I believe that God just immediately, instantaneously backed the water up 20 miles and dried up the ground, and there was a performance that day that could not be denied. And again, I think we need to remember that faith honors God, and God honors our faith. Amen? Faith honors God. So you and I are called to live by faith. The just shall live by faith. We walk by faith and not by sight. All that passages, different passages that give that, help us understand that we are to live a life of faith and not necessarily seeing. Faith is not always seeing before, but sometimes faith is stepping out there when the situation doesn't seem to be any way for it to be resolved or any way for it to be fixed or any way for it to work out, and says that, God, I'm just going to trust that you're in control. And faith honors God, and God honors our faith. Amen? And so I think that's a great lesson for you and I. Our God was able. I think it's pretty cool that when You think about God and being able. I think he's able all the way through the Bible. When you think about some of the stories that, and I think he's still able today, regardless of the circumstances, he's still God and he still can, and he's still on the throne. There's a song right now I love to sing in the contemporary world, and when I'm in my car singing by myself, and it's just that he's still on the throne. I'm reminded that he's still on the throne, that nothing in this world is going to thwart his plans. There's no powerful too great. There's no person that's going to stop it. There's no one cause or one thing that he's on the throne and his plans are sure, and he is going to accomplish exactly what he set out to in the very beginning, and that is to have a group of people that he created to be with him for eternity and experience a place called heaven. And we know there's been some attempts at that, but one day it's all going to come to pass. Amen? It's all going to come to pass, and I'm thankful for that. And I think that he's still able. You think about some of the stories. One of my favorites is when little David walked out into the valley to face Goliath. You remember that story? And the story goes that prior to that, Saul says, "Well, you need to take this armor. You put on the helmet; it was way too big, and the chainmail, and it was way too big, and the shield was way too big, and the sword was way too big, and all the apparatuses of war were way too big." And David said, "I don't need any of that." He said, "I got my staff and I've got my sling." And someone said he took 5 stones. And because if you're into numerology, that's the number of faith. And I don't put a whole lot of faith in that. I don't put a whole lot of numerology and stuff like that. Someone said that Goliath had 4 brothers. I don't know. I know he had some brothers, whether he had 4 exactly or not. I just tend to say that 5 stones felt good in David's pouch. Amen. I think when he went hunting, he got 5. I don't know. I know this. He wasn't planning on using but 1. That's what I know for sure. Because when he stood there that day, he said, "I want to tell you something. You Philistine," what he called him? He called him a dog. "You Philistine dog. Listen, today, he said. I mean, we're talking about a little ruddy boy and almost a 10-foot tall giant Philistine, and he said, I want to tell you something. I'm going to give you a little warning." He said, "Today God has given you into my hands, and I'm going to have your head." And Goliath pulled his helmet off and laughed at him, the story says. And then he sunk that rock right into his skull, and he came crashing down. So God's able. He's able in the past. He's able today. And I believe that he'll be able tomorrow and the next until he comes. And so there was a message to consider and a miracle to consider. And the last part of this, I think, is one of the coolest things. There's a memorial to consider. Because it goes into chapter number 4. And it says that when the priest stepped out there, the water backed up and it backed up. You do see the picture, right? I mean, as the water's flowing down the Jordan River, and here's the city of Adam, the water backs up 20 miles and it just keeps backing up on itself. But everything south is dried up. It's all dried up. So I don't think they went over one at a time. I think they went over as a mass, just a huge mass of people, and they entered because they were going to stay a half a mile behind the Ark of the Covenant so they could see. Because what did we learn this morning? You need to watch God, and when he moves, follow. And where he leads, follow. Amen. And honor him and all that, and do it God's way. And when we do it that way and trust and sanctify ourselves, he said he's going to do wonders among us. Wonders among us. And so the scripture says that it backed up 20 miles and they crossed over. And then now that they're on the other side, the water's still standing. Notice they didn't have to swim back out in the river. He says, "I want you to take one," you know, and probably if it was like a Baptist church, it probably took them a few minutes to pick 12 men out of two plus million folks. Know what I mean? "Well, why don't you go?" "No, I don't want to go. Why don't, you know, get to Rex. He'll go. Rex will do it. He'll represent the tribe of Rex." Right? And that's, and you know, and we go, and Jimmy will do it, and we'll get Jimmy, and we'll get Rex. And any other volunteers? Any volunteers? No volunteers? Oh my goodness, we're going to have to cast lots or whatever. I don't know, you know, I don't know how they went about it, but it says they selected 12 men, one from each tribe, and they're given a job, and here's the job. It says there was a memorial to consider when all the people passed over Jordan. Joshua commanded one man from each tribe, and maybe I'm making a big deal of that, and Joshua just picked 12 guys, and that's all it took, maybe, and then, which would be good, and unlike, you know, most of the time what we do sometimes in the church. But one man from every tribe, 12 tribes, to get a rock out of the middle of the Jordan where the priest stood. Now, the story goes that when the priest went out there, that they didn't just walk across, they stood still. All the children of Israel passed by. And see, again, God didn't just fix our problems, but he goes into that problem with us. Amen? And he doesn't just leave us there. He doesn't just leave us out there. What if the priest had just walked out there and then half the people got through and they said, man, I'm getting tired. It's hot out here and all this water and all these people. I'm going on across. Had they moved across, guess what probably would have happened to the water? Right. But they stayed till everybody's passed. Now they're still staying until they can go back and pick up the stones and build a memorial on the other side. Why is that important? Well, the scripture says so that people will remember, right? Something to talk about in years to come. Verse 6 and 7 and 21 through 24, all of this chapter, the purpose of the memorial, the verse tells us that the purpose of the memorial was to remind successive generations of the power and the faithfulness of our God. That he's able to do abundantly above everything we ask or think. Does anybody have a story that God's done something powerful in your life and that's a memorial in your life? Anybody got a story like that? Raise your hand. Let me see your hand. You got a story? There's a lot of people like that. I know that. And that's a reminder. You know what? When the troubles come and the trials come, guess what? You're going to have those as long as you occupy this tent that you live in on this planet. But when the troubles come, you know where I go? I go all the way back to that memorial that I remember when God did that before. For Kelly and I, it's when, you know, our daughter was born. And she was born, and, you know, they kept telling us before she's born, she's going to have spina bifida, Down syndrome. She's going to have all these difficulties and everything else. And finally we found out that she wasn't. And then after all of those testing and all those trials, we finally thought, you know, we got through all that. Maybe we'll just have a normal pregnancy from here on out. And then the little rascal decides she'd be 4 weeks early. She's 36 weeks instead of 40. And when she was born, she weighed 5 pounds and 5 pounds and 7 ounces. She came home from the hospital. She weighed 413. She's a little bitty, teeny tiny thing. Yeah, those preemie diapers look like napkins, don't they? I mean, they literally do. They look like a little napkin or something. I mean, it's amazing. But all of that, we go all the way back there most times and say, God, if you've done this before, there's nothing impossible for you. Doctor said, we don't know. We're not sure. She's going to get worse before she gets better. And the healing hand of God was on her, and we saw God do something in less than 24 hours that the doctors were amazed by. And all of you have stories similar, or you know somebody that does, or there's something. If you don't have a memorial somewhere in your life that you can go back to and remember when God did a great work in your life, wow, maybe you need to set that up today. Amen? Because God said to these people, said, listen, when the next generation comes along and they see that memorial here on this side of the Jordan, they're going to say, what's that for? Kids are going to ask their daddies, Daddy, what is that for? Oh, son, let me tell you. Let me tell you about the time that the children of Israel were on the other side of the Jordan, and the Jordan was at flood stage. And when the priest stepped in the water bearing the Ark of the Covenant, it displayed the power and the presence of God. The water backed up 20 miles and the ground dried up, and the children of Israel came in and claimed their inheritance. Now, if you had a story like that, there's nothing that our God can't do. Amen. Finances, oh my goodness, we get, sometimes in the church, we get so bent out of shape about finances. Finances are, you know, they're wavering, you know. I'm like, well, bless God. You know, he's in control. Amen. He is. And if we're just living above our means, then he'll fix that too, right? Or whatever the case may be, but I just trust that he's in control of all of those things, and there needs to be a memorial, something that you can go back to. And the purpose of that, again, of the memorial is to remind the successive generations of the power and the faithfulness of our God on the behalf of us and those people of that day, but for us as well. And that memorial should be an important landmark to those who would come after. I believe that people probably traveled for days to come and see it. Look at, this is that memorial that I was talking about. This is that place where the children of Israel crossed over the Jordan and God did great things that day. If he did it then there's no reason to believe that he can't do it now. Amen? And that's the same God that we serve. Whatever we need, whatever the problem is, God says he's got a plan. We need to erect some memorials in our lives. And you know, can I just say this too? If there's not memorials about what God has done before, you know what the danger is? We embalm the past. In other words, if there's not memorials about what God's done and we're not going back to that and remembering how he did that one time before, that he can do it again, what we do in the church life most of the times is we embalm the past. We go back to a day of the heyday of the church. I've seen it for so many years now. Churches talk about, well, there was a day when we ran 5,000. You know, we ran 500 in church. There was a day when there were 300 and some odd people in this Sunday school. There was a day when there was, you know, we baptized 80 people a year. There was a day, and if you're not careful, you'll embalm that past, and that's where you live, in that embalmed dead past. And I want to say to you that the day it's dangerous to live there, because God says, listen, that past is past. It can remind us as a memorial about what he can do still in the future. And so many people get hung up in the past and they live in the past. And I want to say again, there's a danger there. Move forward and trust that God's in control. Be reminded of the things that God has done. But as believers, we need to erect some visible memorials to the glory of God. And when the Lord works in our lives, we should memorialize that and not just embalm it and live there, but memorialize that and say, Lord, I'm going to be reminded over and over again. We should talk about it and share with others, write about it, spread the word of God. Listen, we should remind people how that God's done that before and how that I'm trusting that he's going to do it again. Amen. And that's what this memorial was for, and that's why they were given this. So the purpose of the memorial and the picture of the memorial, it's interesting. Look at verse number 9 in chapter number 4. I'm going to at least read. Then Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan. They set up 12 stones on the other side of the Jordan, but Joshua's now set up 12 stones in the Jordan. Guess what? When the water recedes, who's going to see that? Probably nobody, right? Probably nobody's going to see that. Well, I'm going to show you something here in just a minute. Then Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan in the place where the feet of the priest who bore the Ark of the Covenant stood, and they are there to this day. Now, also, look at verse number 20 in that chapter as well. And those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up at Gilgal. So there's two different piles of stones. And one, we talked about the purpose, and then I want you to see the picture in the memorial. It's interesting to note that there's two monuments erected, and both have their purpose. They build one on the bank and one in the middle of the river. And those two memorials serve two distinct purposes. One, in verse 20, it says that it's a picture of the faithfulness of God. The one on the bank of the Jordan stood as the testimony of the faithfulness and the power of God that was on display that day in the life of the children of Israel. And it was important, again, because people probably came to see it and talk about it and be reminded and to remind others about what the Lord had done and that he can do it again and again and again, and the faithfulness of God that was in the past is the faithfulness of God that can be trusted today. And I just believe that. Maybe I'm crazy, but I just believe that. I just believe that I can trust that whatever my God has said, that I can put that to test. And it will help us cross that Jordan size event in my life even today. That if he's done it before, he can do it again. Amen? And then the one in verse number 9 is a picture of the faith of the people. The one that nobody else saw. It's a picture of the faith of the people. Of the rock pile in the river, as someone said. No one could see it but God. It stood as a monument to the faith of the people. When you face a time of trial, and again, if you haven't faced a time of trial, that I'm, well, number one, you ought to check and see where you are in this whole thing, because again, this life is, it's not a bed of roses, and it's not for the weak and the anemic. It's a war. And if you've not ever been through a trouble or a trial or a difficulty in your life, you know, I'd ask you to see where you are in the faith. But the rock pile in the river, no one's going to see it but God, but it's going to stand as a memorial to the faith of the people. When you and I face times of trial, and they're there, they're coming, they're, you know, some people share with me, they talk about things they're going through, things their family is going through, the difficult times they're facing, difficult situations that they find themselves in, or their kids, or their kids' kids, or whatever the case may be, they're there, and they're real, and they're real events in our life that cause us deep pain sometimes. Amen? We all have them. You're going to have them. Families that suffer, and sickness that calls someone home, and divorce, and struggles, and I've been doing it for 29 years. Nothing surprises me anymore about what people say and what they're going through. You know, I mean, nothing does. There was our kids went to the Talis City school system with some other kids, and pastor at First Baptist Church of Atala and his wife, she's in the medical field. Our kids knew each other. This guy is so gifted. I mean, you know, he was a very good preacher, but man, he played the piano and he sang, and he's just like, it just oozed with some stuff. I'm like, you know, it's that guy you just go, my goodness gracious. I mean, when God just poured out some talent, why did one guy get it all, you know? I mean, come on. And he's very gifted. He's a real kind young man. Our kids knew each other. They were good friends. This is the same guy that left his wife some years later for another man. He's a pastor. I mean, he didn't just divorce his wife because he was involved in another relationship with a woman, but his moral failure was with another man. Devastated her, devastated his kids, devastated that church. So I say to you, listen, if you ain't never been through no trials or difficulties, you better brace yourself. Because when they come, sometimes it ain't fun. Sometimes it's more than a stumped toe. You know what I mean? Sometimes it's earth-shattering. Not everything is to that extreme. But I promise when the trials come, if you don't have a memorial of the faith that you've exercised in your God in times past, I'm not sure where you're going to turn. You know where a lot of them turn? It's away. Away. I've met as many used-to-be church members as I've met church members in the last 10, 15 years. I used to be. I used to be a member at that church down the road. I used to go. I used to this. And they always go back to an event in their life. I had this thing. My dad died tragically in a wreck. Where is a loving God in all that? See, if you read the scripture, though, you understand the sovereignty of God. He's never promised that your life or mine would be without troubles or trials, but that he would always be God in the midst of the trials and the troubles. Amen. Yeah. And it rains on the just and the unjust. So if you read that and you read the scripture that says, it's appointed unto you to suffer. Well, that's part of that we skip. I don't like that. I ain't reading that. I'm just going to claim that I ain't going to have no suffering. Well, problem with that is, again, if you're a believer and follower of Christ, I think our Lord suffered. That's being sarcastic, right? He did suffer, and he suffered greatly. And the scripture says if you follow him, you too are going to be put to the test. We don't know much about it today in America, but if Christ tarries, it's coming. It's coming. So we're going to find out. Those that have that pile of memorial stones as honor to their faith, you know, sometimes, too, when we have a situation come up in our life and people look at our faith, they judge or misjudge our faith or our actions or our motives. But I'm glad that apart from what anybody else sees or says or talks about, that God knows my heart. Amen? It's kind of like the piles of stone in the river. Who's going to see that? Nobody but God. They're not going to come by. They're going to go. You know, they're probably going to say, hey, here's that memorial stone in Gilgal. There was a place, I don't know if they marked it or not, but there was a place, 20-mile wide stretch from this place where they cross opposite of Jericho all the way to the city of Adam that the children of Israel crossed. But somewhere in that 20-mile stretch, there's a pile of stones in that river to the faith of the people that trusted God. And I say to you that you and I need to do that as well. When you trust him, then he's brought you through. Never forget it. Amen. Build on that. Build on that. And that's why we say that even churches that are looking to revitalize or move forward or change and seek what God wants next in the future, a good foundation has been laid many times over. We just build on that and move forward. Amen. That's what we can do. Because we know that God has, in many times in trials and difficulties in the past, there's been moments where he's brought through the situation. He's fixed that and he's changed that. And so we remember those times and we just keep building and trudging forward, trusting that God's in control. But again, churches can get bogged down and embalm the past and live there and never move forward. So we need those same kinds of moments in our life. Again, if I go back to David for just a minute and closing, if I think about David and Goliath for just a second, before he went to battle, into the battle, King Saul tried again. Remember I said a minute ago, tried to clothe him with all that stuff, you know, helmet, chainmail, shield, sword, all that. But David refused all that because he had never fought in any kind of armor before. You know, when he was in the field and the bear attacked the sheep, it said that he just grabbed it by the beard and he killed it. And all he had was a club. And when the lion, the same way, all he had was a club. And so David had never battled in armor of chainmail and shields and swords and helmets and all that kind of stuff. So when David refused all the armor, it because it was designed for someone else. It was armor that was designed for a much larger man. Saul was head and shoulders above everybody else in the crowd. David's just a ruddy little boy, just a youth age kid. Yet when David killed the giant, he took the giant's armor into his own tent. Remember that? Why'd he do that? I mean, if he couldn't wear Saul's armor, and Saul hid from Goliath because he was afraid. If he couldn't wear Saul's armor, how in the world did you think, or how would anyone think he could wear Goliath's armor? But he didn't take it to wear. You know why he took it? It's a memorial. It's a memorial. It was a reminder that no matter how great the obstacle, that's nothing when it's placed alongside of the God of glory. Amen? It's nothing. 1 Samuel 17, verse 54, is David takes Goliath's armor and puts it in his own tent. And again, some of us have either faced those troubled waters in times past or will in the future. Churches have in their past or will in the future. But I want to remind you that with God, nothing's impossible. And we can cross over. Amen. We can cross over. And so I invite you to just be reminded tonight of the faithfulness of our God and the power of our God on display. I think it's just such a cool picture. There's a place of victory where, you know, we shout in spite of our troubles. You know, I remember the song, I forget the artist. Is it, I don't know if it's Third Day, Mercy Me, for whoever, but Praise You in the Storm. Casting crowns, Kelly says. She's normally right, so I'm going to go with Casting Crowns. That's my final answer. It's Casting Crowns. But I'll praise you in the storm. Right? Wow. We can trust that God's in the midst of all that we're going to go through and that place of victory where we can shout. The first step is getting there. To getting there is dealing with what's keeping you out of the water. You know, what if the guys that day said, this is the craziest idea I've ever heard? Remember now, they were here 40 years ago. They were on a 2-year journey. They stood at the same place 40 years ago. And 12 spies were sent out and 10 came back and said, man, it's a grand place, but it's just impossible. There's giants in the land. We look like grasshoppers in their sight, they said. And Joshua and Caleb said, no, this is the land that God's given us. Let's go in today and claim it. And they took a vote. And then they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years because they didn't have faith enough to believe that their God could do great things among them. You know, you and I can make a decision, can't we? I mean, we can go, okay, we can wallow in this thing for the next umpteen days, weeks, months, years, or we can just trust that God's in control, that He wants to do great things among us, wonders among us. When we watch Him, and we follow Him, and we honor Him, and we sanctify ourselves, He said He'd do great things, wonders among us. Amen? Let's pray. Thank you again, Father, for the day. Thank you for the opportunity to study your word with these folks. They're such easy folks to teach, and appreciate their attentiveness. We ask, Father, tonight as we go from this place, Lord, as we sing a song or we just depart here in a moment, we just pray, Father, that you would help us. Remind us of the times in the past, of the trials that have come our way, and the difficulties that have been in place. But Father, remind us of your faithfulness and the power of God on display. Have your way in our hearts and lives tonight. Thank you again for these that are here. We pray, Father, for your will to be accomplished in Grant First Baptist Church. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen and amen. I hope you have a great week. I hope you have a blessed, blessed week. Be blessed, amen, by who? The best. Amen. Amen. I hope you have a great week.